The first reading from the Old Testament is Psalm 24, which can be found on page 548 in the Church Bibles. Psalm 24, The Great King. The world and all that is in it belong to the Lord. The earth and all who live on it are his. He built it on the deep waters beneath the earth and laid its foundations in the ocean depths. Who has the right to go up the Lord's hill? Who may enter his holy temple? Those who are pure in act and in thought, who do not worship idols or make false promises. The Lord will bless them and save them. God will declare them innocent. Such are the people who come to God, who come into the presence of the God of Jacob. Fling wide the gates, open the ancient doors, and the great king will come in. Who is this great king? He is the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, victorious in battle. Fling wide the gates, open the ancient doors, and the great king will come in. Who is this great king? The triumphant Lord, he is the great king. Thanks be to God. The next reading from the New Testament can be found on page 240 in the New Testament part of the Church Bibles, and it is the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and it is called The Spiritual Blessings in Christ. This is the letter from Paul. From Paul, who by God's will is an apostle of Christ Jesus, to God's people in Ephesus, who are faithful in their life in union with Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Let us give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for in our union with Christ, he has blessed us by giving us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly world. Even before the world was made, God had already chosen us to be his through our union with Christ, so that we would be holy and without fault before him. Because of his love, God had already decided that through Jesus Christ, he would make us his sons and daughters. This was his pleasure and purpose. Let us praise God for his glorious grace, for the free gift he gave us in his dear Son. For by the blood of Christ, we are set free. That is, our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God which he gave to us in such large measure. In all his wisdom and insight, God did what he had purposed and made known to us the secret plan he had already decided to complete by means of Christ. This plan, which God will complete when the time is right, is to bring all creation together everything in heaven and on earth, with Christ as head. All things are done according to God's plan and decision, and God chose us to be his own people in union with Christ because of his own purpose, based on what he had decided from the very beginning. Let us then, who were the first to hope in Christ, praise God's glory. And you also became God's people when you heard the true message, the good news that brought you salvation. You believed in Christ, and God put his stamp of ownership on you by giving you the Holy Spirit he had promised. The Spirit is the guarantee that we shall receive what God has promised his people. And this assures us that God will give complete freedom to those who are his. Let us praise his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
For the next month or so, 2 months perhaps, the letter of Paul to the Ephesians is on the lectionary. And this is a letter that Paul wrote to the churches around the area of Ephesus. And I thought, how appropriate for this period in time. For in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul has two very big themes, and they are about unity in the church and power in the church. And I think it's a great thing that it's on the lectionary at a time when three churches come together in a pastorate with a new minister. So for the next couple of months, I will be preaching on this letter, and I will leave you to catch up on the reading in the meantime. In the letter, Paul is encouraging the churches of an area who are perhaps struggling with persecution, who are struggling with the idea of whether all their effort is actually leading somewhere, who are struggling with the influence of powers in the world around them. And it is something that perhaps we can recognize in our own life, and in our own life as churches. And so today, we will be reflecting on the passage we have just heard, and we will be thinking a little bit further on who has the power in the church, and why. And why does it matter? So we will start from the end, and think about what does it matter to begin with. And it matters who does have power in life, because whoever holds power decides often what the outcome is going to be from something. We see it in countries where they have a dictator, or in countries where they don't have a dictator, whoever is in government, and whoever in the government actually has the power. But in countries where the power is divided, there is also often unrest and war and civil war, and things are not okay in a country. We see it in sports, in a football team, where a manager decides who is going to play and who is not going to play in the game. But then, of course, once he has decided who is going to play in the game, the captain has a certain power. But it is not just the captain, it is actually all the players who hold some measure of power. In the way they are playing, in the way they are helping each other to get to the goal in the way they play off to each other or not, as the case may be. And it is a little bit like that in families as well. In families, all the members of the family have a certain power. And little children work that out very, very soon. And if mom and dad are not going to sing from the same hymn sheet, children know very well and very soon what they need to do to get exactly their way. And mom and dad will be played off against each other. It is like that everywhere in life. We all have a role to play, and in that role, whether we are aware of it or not, and whether we like it or not, we all have a certain measure of power, even if we don't think we do. And of course, that then also is the case in the church. And that is a great thing, because a church is normally full of people who have great gifts. And we all play a role in certain ways and in certain areas. And in that role and in that gifting, we hold an amount of power. But compared with other areas of life or other areas like sports or governments, in a church, we sit lightly on these kind of positions. Because in a church, there is someone else who ultimately holds the power, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body, and without him, the church would not even exist. And without him, as the head of the body, the church is unable to function. And it is like someone who is in a coma and whose head doesn't function anymore. And all the transmitters and the neurons and whatever happens in our brain does not get through to the body anymore. And the body suffers. And the body is not able to function. And the body is just laying in a bed, deteriorating, and cannot even do anything for itself anymore. Christ is the head of the church. And Christ is the one who holds the power as the head of the church. But why is that? And we as Christians believe that that is because of the work that he has done on the cross. It is because of God's power at work at him when he raised him from the dead. God placed him above everything, above any other possible power in heaven and on earth, in this world and out of this world, above powers who were known in the ancient world when Paul wrote this letter, and above powers known and unknown in our own world. But of course, at this moment in time, the only way that the world can see that Christ holds the power in the church is in the unity that we display as members of the church. And until he returns, people can only understand that Jesus is the head of the church and that he is the one in charge by how they see us work together and treat each other and live our lives together out as Christians. And so, although it is really important, no matter how much good we do for the world, no matter how much money we give away to the poor, no matter how well we look after the environment, if there is no love among us, if there is no unity among us, the world will always come back to that. They will never see how much money we give away or how far we travel to make the earth more green. They will always come back and point at us and see how much we love each other. It's an important thing. It is a really important witness and testimony to the world. And the New Testament talks about it again and again. John writes about it in his letters. Brothers and sisters, love each other. And you know, I have always thought it is quite funny in a way. Because I think it is one of the most difficult things to do. It is so much easier to love someone outside the church. Because for some reason, our expectations are different from people who are not sitting next to us in the pew. As soon as they are sitting next to us in the pew, we think they're going to be better and more loving and more friendly to us. And they think the same about us. So I don't know about you, but I do find it sometimes pretty tricky to love the people in the church. John also says, we cannot love God and not love others. We cannot say we love God if we do not love each other. It's the kind of loving that brings unity. And that kind of loving and that kind of unity can only happen when we know Christ in our own personal life. When we know that love in our own life and have experienced what Christ has done for us. And of all that, Paul does speak in this passage that we're looking at this morning. And he speaks of it from his own experience. And essentially, he speaks about it from his own life perspective. And so the passage opens with a prayer that Paul says, a prayer of thanksgiving, but it is the kind of prayer of thanksgiving in which he also witnesses and teaches his readers at the same time. And it shows the power in Paul's life. It shows that it is something that he has based his entire life upon. He has based his ministry upon it. His past, his present, his future hope, it is his whole basis for his life. That's what God has done for him. And he is finding that so powerful, and he is so enthusiastic and passionate about it, that in a way, he is almost stumbling over his words. He is just carrying on and on and on, almost like a child that you say, okay, breathe. And when you read the original text, the whole of Ephesians 1 is only 3 sentences. And we were just talking about it this morning at home, how difficult the sentences of Paul could sometimes be, because he is just going on and on, trying to catch in human language what he believes to be true about God. And he cannot find enough ways and enough words to try and tell his fellow Christians what an amazing thing it is, and his fellow Jews, what an amazing thing it is that God has done for us, that God has reached out to us whilst we were still enemies, whilst we were not even searching for God, that God has reached out to us, has chosen us from before the beginning of the world, had this plan and has this plan to save us through Jesus Christ, that God was giving of himself in Jesus to save us, to bring him to himself, so that we could recognize the amazing thing of his grace being poured out over us, like a tsunami of grace that you cannot resist, that you cannot stand up under, that just comes over you and you cannot help but go with it. And that is what Paul is doing in this part of the passage. And he reminds the people he is writing to that you too are part of this. When you have heard the message, you believed, you responded to it in faith, and you now are also part of that great plan that God has with the world. And you know you are because you have received the Holy Spirit. And I know sometimes, you know, we can make a big thing about, you know, who has received the Holy Spirit or not. And this is how simple it is. You have received the Holy Spirit when you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for your sins. You can only believe that with help from the Holy Spirit. So if that is what you believe, be assured you have received the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who is the seal on our life. Paul calls it a down payment. Now, at the moment, I know everything about down payments. Luckily enough, someone else has sorted that bit out for me. But they have made a down payment on the house that I am now living in. And it is a sign of the rest of the money that they will pay for that house. It is a sign in our life of what will come in the future, the fullness of God's Holy Spirit in the fullness of time. We will be filled with the Holy Spirit in the full measure at the end of times. And the reason why this all happens, the reason why God pours out his grace on us, the reason God is reaching out to us, is for his own glory. It is so that we may recognize that grace and we may give him the glory and say, God, you are amazing. Thank you for what you are doing in our lives. Thank you that we may be part of this thing that you are doing with the world in this plan that you already had before the beginning of the world, that you allow us to be part of that. And Paul then continues to pray for the people in his churches and the people who will read his letters. And he is praying for them that they may come to a fuller understanding, that they may continue to grow in their understanding of the power that God has given in their lives. Now, we have spoken a little bit about power. We all have a certain amount of power, and we all like power. And you can say to me, no, not me. And I have to admit, I would not believe you, because we are people who like to have some power. I always think that I don't like power, and again, I don't believe myself either. And we just like powerful things as well. When I did not have a car, I sometimes rented a car, and through some kind of funny mistake, the people at the rental place thought, well, they knew I was a minister, but they made the thinking mistake, thinking that I was a minister of the crown, not a minister of religion. So the next time I came back to rent a car, they gave me the newest car they had. And it only had 84 miles on the clock. And it was a brand new car with lots of horsepower in it. And I just loved that kind of power that it gave me on the motorway. Now, of course, I stuck to the speed limit and everything, but it was beautiful to have that kind of power. And it works like that in many, many areas of our life. But in Christ, we have access to a completely different power. We have access to the power that raised him from the dead. And that is the kind of power that has nothing to do with the powers we know in this world. It is the kind of power that changes lives. It is the kind of power that can set you free from guilt that is in your life, from darkness that we carry around with us. It is the kind of power that can give you a whole new outlook on life, that can give you the power to do things that you had never dreamt you were able to do. It has nothing to do with the gods of this age. It has nothing to do with the names we make for ourselves. And Paul talks about them as powers and dominions and rule and authority, and we can give them names and we can give them symbols and we can think about them in certain ways or think about them in unknown ways. But the power of God has nothing, cannot be compared with those kind of powers. The power of God makes of those names and of those powers a spectacle. Like children playing in a playground. And it is that power that has been given to Christ. It is the kind of power that changes life from the inside out, that gives freedom, that gives forgiveness and acceptance, that lets us know that we are being loved and that allows us to love other people. It is the power that is able to bring unity among people, among churches, among three different churches who have very different backgrounds, very different histories, very different people, but that are being brought together in a pastorate now. And that is an exciting thing. And it is an incredibly important thing to recognize and to remember that who has the power in this pastorate and in these three churches, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the one that is the head of these three churches. If this pastorate is going to work, if this pastorate is going to do amazing things, if this pastorate is going to be exciting, it has to have Christ as its head. If you want to see amazing things happening, if you want to grow, if you want people to be attracted to you and to fill the pews, we will have to realize that it is Christ who has the power. He needs to have the power in our own lives, because that is the only way we can give him the power in the church. And if we do that, amazing things will happen. If we do that, things will happen that we could never even have dreamt. That in our wildest dreams, we would not have thought of. And there will be a saying, have you seen that pastorate in North Enfield? See how they love each other. See how they love each other. Not for our own glory. Not because we are such great people, but to the glory of God, who by his Holy Spirit sets us free, reaches out to us, loves us, and brings in us, through Jesus Christ, the church to all its fullness as the bride of Christ, so that all the glory and honor will go to him alone.